Thank you, Eric. Turn my microphone on. This is our last Sunday in the book of Colossians. And so looking forward to going through this passage together. You'll notice that the final, I may have some thoughts at some point on the final verses in the book, but the rest of after verse 6 is greetings, or not greetings, but final greetings, I guess, farewells that the Apostle Paul goes into. But I invite you to check that out as he really talks about a lot of different people that have been important in his ministry. But this letter that Paul wrote to the church was one, I've mentioned this before, but they were dealing with a lot of false teaching, a lot of things that were coming into the church at Colossae. These false teachers who were taking them away from Christ. And so we talked about that a little bit, what some of those things were, these deceptive and hollow philosophies that were being promoted that led them, were leading them astray. And Paul, over and over, is just encouraging them to stand firm in the gospel, reminding them that Christ is sufficient for all things. It's a good reminder for us, too, right? Because we live in a world with much false teaching. It's often parades itself as wisdom or things that can just become a part of our mindset that we're not even aware of often. I was just thinking about that, how often that is the case. Rarely does deceptive and false theology say, here I am, with a tag, right, that we know about. It's just so deceptive, and it just seeps into our thinking. And there's a lot of different things in our culture that way. But Paul is telling them to live out their identity, to live into their identity in Christ. And he tells them that they have been raised with Christ. So set your hearts on things above, set your minds on things above. And we talked about that, that since they're free from the bondage of sin and death, Paul says, why are you still living like you're in bondage to these regulations and worldly rules, submitting to them? Ultimately, they imprison us. And so we do the same thing so often, and Paul talked about that. Last week, we looked at how we're to put off sinful practices and put on righteous things because this is who we are in Christ. Sin, in a nutshell, doesn't fit for a believer, right? It's like that shirt that you put on that's two sizes too small. It doesn't fit. That's Paul's whole argument. So don't put it on. Instead, we're to put on righteousness. And Paul is really talking about the implications of being raised with Christ. And he says it should affect our home. It should affect our marriages. It should affect our work life. And we talked about that last week as he spoke to husbands, as he's speaking to wives, he's speaking to children, he's speaking to workers. All these relationships should be affected by what Christ has done for us. Chapter 3, verse 23 says, we're to work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. I mentioned last week about how the last part of chapter 3 is so hard for us to understand because it's talking about slaves or those who are, you know, bond servants in a sense. And I pointed out last week that this is not the same kind of slavery that was in America. This was more of a, you know, you're working off a debt or you're a servant of someone for a period of time. It doesn't mean that everything was right about that system either, right? Paul is encouraging them as they live in the world, a fallen world, to try to honor God wherever they're at. And so we talked about how, you know, we can apply that in many ways to work life, right? That we are to work as unto the Lord, especially if you have a boss that you don't like very much. Or people that you're working with that are a challenge that we want to just run away from, right? But God has us there for a reason. And so we're to do it unto the Lord. You'll notice we're not going to focus on verse 1 of chapter 4. It's kind of interesting how the ESV at least breaks it up. It starts chapter 4, verse 1, by saying, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master in heaven. And then there's the heading that says further instructions. So often you'll see how scripture often is kind of divided up. It seems strangely with the chapter headings. But basically his point in verse 1 is if you're in charge of other people, again, this could be, we could apply it as an employee or if you have authority over someone else. He's basically saying, you're accountable to someone else too, right? So don't just think you can do whatever you want. So I think that's something for all of us to think about when we're in authority, that we ultimately are under the authority of our Father in heaven, a master in heaven. And so we're going to give an account, those in authority over others. So that is a very important truth here. But this morning, we're going to focus on verses 2 to 6 here in chapter 4. As I mentioned before, verses 7 to 18 are these final greetings, and so we won't focus on that this morning. But what's interesting about Colossians 4, 2 through 6, is that it focuses on both the inner life of prayer, but then also it focuses on the outer life of witness to others. And my thesis, if this were a term paper this morning, my thesis is that the fruitful, joyful, spirit-filled life is made up of not only prayer individually and corporately as a church, but it's also an outward focus on the world around us. If we have one without the other, we're unbalanced, right? We need that inward prayer for individually, also as a church, but also this outward focus to the world around us. And Scripture always keeps that in balance, that they're both so important. So Eric has read the passage for us. I won't read it again, but we're just going to be focusing on these two different aspects, basically. Verses 2 to 4 talk about the inner life of prayer. And notice it says in verse 2 to continue steadfastly in prayer. The NIV says devote yourselves or ourselves to prayer. Why? Because this is how we communicate with God. This is how we see him work in our world. I'm thankful that God works in so many ways, even when we don't pray, right? But he invites us to be a part of seeing what he's doing in the world by praying, and he responds to it. He says that he listens to our prayers. And so it's just so important. I heard of a missionary one time firsthand talking about how God reminded them of this. They were a missionary in Haiti, and this missionary was told that she might have cancer. And she talked about how the biopsy was performed and it was sent away for analysis. If you've been through that, you know how unnerving that is. You're waiting for the results. And she says as she waited for the results, she was filled with fear and really couldn't find any peace of mind. Maybe you've been there as well. But then she says, one evening, my anxiety suddenly lifted like a cloud. And she talked about how she had a deep sense, an inexpressible awareness that the Lord would take care of her husband, that he would take care of her, that no matter what happened, everything would be okay. The Lord was going to take care of everything, their emotional needs, their physical needs, their spiritual needs. And as she reflected on all this, it occurred to her that it was Wednesday evening. And that was the night of the prayer meeting at their home church back in the States. And she had actually shared with a friend what she was going through, and most likely they were bringing that request to that prayer meeting. And so this was the first Wednesday night after they had been notified of this crisis, potential crisis that they were going through. And was this a coincidence? She realized that God had given her a tangible reminder of the power of prayer, that there was just this sense that everything was going to be okay. And she directly linked it to probably the church and the believers praying for her at that moment. Maybe you've had a similar experience of that. I know I've had a few times of that where there's just this sense that you're going through something, but you have this peace that passes all understanding. Maybe you've been there. Could it be that often that's when someone is praying for you, whether it's as a group or someone is led? Have you ever been in the middle of the night or throughout the day, someone comes to mind? And how often is that the Holy Spirit nudging us to pray for that person? And I think we just need to be reminded of the power of prayer and the difference that it makes. And so maybe you can remember a time when you were just filled with a sense of peace. It's not that the circumstances go away, right? But it's this awareness that everything's going to be okay. No matter what happens, there's a peace there. And this is from God. And he so often gives that to us. When people are praying, when we're praying, he gives it to others. There's this sense that God is good. He's in control. Someone was probably praying for you when you had that inexpressible sense of peace that passes all understanding. And I think we need to remember that. It's available as we pray for one another. So when you feel that nudge to pray for someone, do it, right? Respond to the Holy Spirit, because he often is giving that peace to that person when they need it the most and nudging us to pray. Notice it says, as I mentioned before, continue steadfastly in prayer. It's the idea of persevering in prayer, right? Or continuing in it. And I would say, as far as prayer goes, this is one of the hardest aspects of it, is it not? To just continue to pray, to continue to pray for someone or a situation, in a general sense, just to continue to pray in life, right? Because it's so easy to forget it. We get busy and not, we don't make it a priority. What will be, right? How often you talk about maybe false teaching or things that we fall into, bad theology. How often do we just think, well, it doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter if I pray for that person. You know, does anything really change with this? It's that cynicism that can creep in. And prayer is a mystery, right? God is not a cosmic slot machine. He doesn't always just, you know, we pray for a certain thing and he answers exactly how we want him to. Sometimes he does. But we need to be encouraged, as Paul does, to continue steadfastly in prayer. Verse 2 then tells us how our prayer should be characterized. Notice it says to be watchful and thankful. So these two different aspects are important as well. Watchful has the idea of keeping alert in something as you're doing it. Or another way of thinking of it may be to be aware constantly of our circumstances, our surroundings, to be watchful for things to pray for. Just like we saw that it was kind of a knock over the head. How could you not pray for that when you see an accident? But what are the other things in our daily lives that we need to be watchful for? And I think that's part of what Paul is saying. Be watchful. Be looking for opportunities to pray for others and circumstances that pop up. And so the Greek verb expresses the necessity of being vigilant. And it literally means, I am awake. I remain alert. Isn't that interesting? If you've ever tried to pray, maybe late at night or early in the morning or whenever it is, and you start to fall asleep, right? And you just, you're not very alert and watchful. I think it's interesting that the Greek verb literally means I am awake. I remain alert. Often we're dull, right? We get tired. We get distracted, especially if we try to pray in bed at night. Not a bad thing, right? But if that's your primary time to pray, maybe you might want to pick a different time. But being watchful can also mean, like I mentioned, looking out for the needs around us. Then there's being thankful. Are we quick to say thanks to God? Are we quick to be thankful in our prayers for who God is and his blessings in our lives? It's easy to fall into only asking God for things, right? And not be thankful to and thank him for things. Keep in mind the context of where Paul is writing from, right? He's writing from where? Does anybody remember? Prison. Yeah. He's under house arrest. Now, it's probably not a prison like we would think about a maximum security prison, but he's limited in where he can go. He's under house arrest. And so he's telling the Colossians to be thankful. Isn't that interesting? He's telling us to be thankful when he is in prison, in a sense. And so that's something to think about, of how Paul has the just the ability to write that and have that focus. But then next, Paul gets into personal instructions on prayer. Look with me at verse 3, where he says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. So we know that Timothy, his associate, was doing a lot of the work for Paul. And Paul was very involved in ministry activities where Timothy was. And so Paul asked for two things here. First, he asked for a door to be open for the gospel message so that they can proclaim the mystery of Christ. You'll see that in verse 3. But then he says, the second thing is that they will be able to proclaim it clearly as they should. I didn't read verse 4. That's part of that as well. Look at verse 4. That I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So these two aspects are really interesting. The same word picture of an open door is this open opportunity for the gospel that we see often in Scripture. It's this idea that God opens something to us through prayer. I just wanted to read a couple of other passages that talk about this. This is very common in the New Testament. Acts 14:27. You can turn there or just listen to it. But in Acts 14:27, says, "And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples." And so they gathered together and they're thanking God for everything that he's done. You see, notice that thankfulness that's there. And they're celebrating the fact that God had opened a door for them. And then in 1 Corinthians 16:9, if you want to turn to the right, still before Colossians, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9 says, a little before that, "I do not want you to see now, just in passing, I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12 also talks about this idea that for Paul's ministry, often there were these open doors. That's what he was praying for, right? And God you could just picture that door opening and God telling him to go through that door. So the question for you and I, maybe some point of application, do we pray for open doors for the gospel with others in our lives? How often do we forget that, right? We just become so self-centered in our prayers, and I know I can do that with our needs. But are we praying for open doors, like Paul says here, at work, at school, and in the community? And why do we pray for that open door? So that we'll have an opportunity to declare the gospel, the mystery of Christ in that situation. It's amazing how God will honor that prayer because his Holy Spirit is actively at work. And so maybe something to shoot for this week, to pray that an open door in a relationship with a coworker, with a family member, whatever you have on your plate this week, to pray that God would open a door for the gospel to be declared. And are we doing that in our lives? Thinking about it a little differently, we can ask the question whether we pray that for our missionaries and people who are on the field. Are we praying that open doors would happen in their ministries? If you know anything about missionary work, especially in hard, difficult places around the world, that is so essential, right? Having those open opportunities that can feel few and far between for many missionaries, that God would open a door. And so we need to be praying that for not only each other, but also those our missionaries, those that are reaching out throughout the world. Just as Paul is asking the church in Colossae to do this, we should be praying the same thing for the missionaries that we know and support. The second thing here is Paul asks for the ability to proclaim the gospel clearly as he should. This is so important because we can often have the right truths in our head, but not be able to communicate them often in a way that we should. Have you ever had an opportunity to, maybe God opened an opportunity to share the gospel or to witness for him, and you just weren't ready for it, right? It's like, blah, 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 yeah, blah. That sounded really bad. Hopefully it's a little better than that. But the idea is that we're human, right? And God is sovereign. I'm so thankful that he knows this is going to happen. We're imperfect. But what Paul basically is saying is that we need to be ready, right? We need to be ready to give an answer for the hope, as he says elsewhere, for the hope that lies within us. Don't waste any opportunity to do that. 1 Peter, which I referenced, the words of Peter says to always be prepared in chapter 3 of Peter, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have doing this with gentleness and respect. And so Paul says that we're to be thinking about that, not only praying for open doors, but that we will be able to proclaim effectively, clearly, to those that we're going to be speaking with. And I think this is a good transition to our second part of our passage here this morning. The first part, again, is focusing on inner prayer with our individually, also as the church. But now he's challenging us in the outer life of witness. How is this working itself out as we're praying? In verses 5 and 6, read those with me. It says, he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So the idea is, if we're devoting ourselves to prayer, if we're being watchful and thankful, God, and praying for open doors, it makes sense that God is going to open them, right? He loves to answer these kinds of prayers. So how we act is so important when he does this. How we interact with outsiders or people that aren't Christians. It is interesting that one of the qualifications of an elder and deacon in 1 Timothy 3:7 is being, or in other words, being a leader in the church as an elder and a deacon, is that they have a good reputation with outsiders. Isn't that interesting? That person should be one who has a good reputation, is known in the community as having a good reputation. So certainly it's true for elders and deacons, but I think it's true for all of us, right? That people would not see an inconsistency with our profession if they even know we're a Christian, but especially if they know we're a Christian, right? That do they see that consistency there? Do you have a good reputation outside? Now, that doesn't mean that we won't have any enemies, right? Jesus talked about that, that there are going to be people that don't like us because of our faith. But the reality is, what Paul is talking about here is just this sense of having a good reputation. What Peter is talking about as well, or in Timothy, with leaders in the church. Why is this? Again, it's so that people wouldn't see hypocrisy. That person is what they say they are, right? And so the witness of our faith in God's church isn't damaged. That's the goal, at least, that they would see consistency. Notice also Paul here says that we're to be wise in how we act in our conversation, that it would be full of grace and seasoned with salt. There's a couple of things about salt, and you probably heard this before, that are important when we think about this. And it's this reality that salt adds flavor, right? Why do you put salt on food? Now, we of course should be doing that in moderate amounts. Too much salt is not good for you. But it's this reality, it kind of seasons things a little bit, right? It kind of makes the food pop a little bit. And could it be that what he is saying here is that we should be bringing flavor to people, to the context that we're in around us, that we're adding something, we're adding truth. The second thing we know about salt is, and especially in these times they were in without refrigeration, is the fact that it preserves, right? They would use salt, especially with meat, to preserve things. And so we can think about it in essence, we are called, as we're in culture and society, in a sense, to kind of beat back the effects of sin, to be a preservative, in a sense, in the context that God places us in. Not only to be, there to be a bite there and adding flavor, right? But to be able to have a good impact, beating back the effects of sin, in depravity, wherever God calls us. William Hendrickson said this. I think this is interesting to help us understand the context here in which this was written. He says, in the days of the early church, believers were often slandered by outsiders. They were called atheists because they served no visible gods. Isn't that interesting? They were called unpatriotic because they did not burn incense before the image of the emperor. They were called immoral because of necessity. They would often meet behind locked doors. And so often there would be this, you know, slander about them. Why are they meeting off in secret? What's going on there? And I just thought that was those things that he brings out are very interesting. Paul knew that the best way to defeat slander was to act wisely toward outsiders. So Paul knew that believers were being slandered in many different ways. I think more and more, maybe feeling that a little bit more in our times, as when you stand up for biblical truth, people just don't understand it. There's just a growing gap between people having a biblical worldview and even understanding what the Bible says. So maybe you've had that experience with someone where you just seems like a basic truth, right? And they're like, what are you talking about? And it's offensive, or we start to experience that a little bit more. But this was the world that they lived in Rome. They were constantly being slandered and talked about and misrepresented. And so Paul says, do your best with outsiders to be gracious, to be loving, to be kind, so that they see who you really are in Christ. So what does this mean for our conversations? That's something to think about as you're at work, as you're at home, as you're at school, if you're a student. What does it mean for us to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time? Let your speech always be gracious, he says, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. I think we can apply this in a lot of different ways, especially in the times that we live in. But maybe one of the ways we can live this out is when we're being baited into an argument about something, whether it's about politics or something else, to show restraint, right? To show love for that person, to share truth, right? But like have a sense of that you're representing Christ. Maybe it means not getting on, Facebook and there, I told them, right? I've been tempted to do that at times over various things. And I've come to the conclusion that rarely does that change anyone's mind. If I write in all caps a response on Facebook, oh, but I want to so many times. But yeah, it's just that reality that most people are not going to hear that the way we would want it to. Maybe it means being curious with those around us, many of whose senses are dulled by sin. We need to remember that there's so many people that are in darkness, right? They do not know the right hand from their left hand. And so we can easily become maybe offended or react in certain ways over certain situations. And we just need to remember that there are people all around us that are lost. So are we like the Pharisees that were, we kind of get really religious and pious and lash out at them? Or are we people that love them where they're at? Yes, sharing truth with them, but praying for open doors to do that, being gentle, being kind. And so we need to think about what that means in our lives. There's so many different ways that we can do that. Maybe it's not just winning an argument, but being curious and loving those around us, realizing there's a larger goal in that relationship. But that's hard, right? Especially when our buttons get pushed, when something is a passion of ours or whatever that is. So when we become new creations in Christ, Paul is saying that we adopt new speech patterns, right? John MacArthur compared it to an accent. When you leave a particular part of the country and go to another, you start to lose your accent over time, right? Or if you go to the South, as we were in Tennessee again, you hear that accent, right? And they probably hear our accent from where we're from. But when we're a part of God's kingdom, we're to lose our worldly accent, right? And I love that analogy of thinking about that. It should change the way we think and talk and relate to others. Are we losing our worldly accent and having adopting the accent of God's kingdom? We should be losing that, and that's part of what he's saying. Our speech marks us as being different. Colossians chapter 3 says, back to what we looked at before, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. There's nothing worse than a Christian who's angry, rageful, malicious, slanderous, lying, and potty-mouthed, right? There's a phrase maybe you haven't heard. If you're a parent, maybe you've used that. But like his whole point is that our lives should look different, right? We should not be like the world. Verse 12 of chapter 3 says our speech should be filled with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, with patience. And so a lot to think about here in this passage, right? Are we people of prayer? Are we praying for open doors? But also, are we, as God gives those, are we doing what Paul is talking about here, walking in wisdom toward our outsiders? I was reminded of just this reality often that we often aren't in situations as believers enough where we're even around unbelievers. Can you relate to that? I mean, as a pastor, especially, it's so easy to all my life to be in the Christian bubble, right? And so we have to ask ourselves, what is going on in my life where I'm around unbelievers? Now, maybe you're at the other end and you're around the world and unbelievers all the time because of your work, and you know, you need to bring it the other direction a little bit for encouragement. But something to think about, are we putting ourselves in these situations where we are around people, outsiders, so that they can see who we are and we can make an impact? So I invite you to think about that for your life. Are you persevering in prayer? Are you being watchful and thankful as God and asking for God to open doors to share the mystery of Christ? Are we wise toward outsiders as we do that? John Piper once said these convicting words as we close. He said, Christianity is a soul-winning, outreaching, mind-persuading, heart-entreating, rescuing, missionary faith, or it is not true Christianity. We need to be reminded of this because it's almost incredible how listless we can become while calling ourselves Christians. He says, little by little, our whole orientation can become inward. We can go for months and years and not think about those who perish. We become so dull and spiritually callous that we don't even ask if we believe in hell or lostness or the preciousness of Christ. And the power of the cross and the freeness of the gospel and the command of Jesus. And he finishes by saying this, we just go about our in-house religious business like a medical clinic that sees fewer and fewer patients and has more and more staff meetings until there is nothing left but a smooth-running program for the doctors and nurses and their families. That is what happens in many churches. Whew, ouch, right? We can become so smooth, right, in what we're doing and do it well, right? But we become like that clinic that is just serving the doctors and nurses and their families. Something to think about, as Piper always has a way of kind of, you know, writing in such a way that prods us a little bit. So again, I invite you to think about what this means in your life. I was reminded of this a little bit recently as Charlie's going to be playing in a program called Blues Ed this summer. Long story short, it didn't quite work out the way we wanted with being in the Gretna band. And so he's going to have to travel a little bit, about 25 minutes away, to go to practice and be around some new different people. And part of this program, too, is the parents are supposed to, as they do gigs at various places to help with setup. You know, we went to the opening meeting at Philly's Sports Bar in one of the meeting rooms there. And I was just reminded of that, of how often, back to not being in context where you're around unbelievers, often that comes with a price, right? You have to drive a little bit. You have to spend a little extra time doing something such as that. But it was just a good reminder that as we were feeling a little inconvenienced and like, oh, do we want to do this? Coming back to that, this puts us around unbelievers. It puts us around people in the community. And so I invite you to think about that. What does that mean in your life? What does it mean to be strategic about that? I wish I was always so strategic about it, right? Often it's just that God opens opportunities and we have to figure out, is that an opportunity to do that? Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not, right? We need wisdom and we can't do everything. But I invite you to think about what it means to be watchful in prayer in your life. What does it mean to be thankful? What does it mean to walk in wisdom, be praying for open doors and walking in wisdom toward outsiders? What does it mean that our speech in our lives is gracious, seasoned with salt, knowing how to answer each person? I pray and will pray in our closing prayer that God would, through his Spirit, would give wisdom, give you some tangible things to to live out in this coming week of what that looks like for your life. So in that light, having said that, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that it rustles us out of slumber. It challenges us in the ways that we just go about life, very inward focused, only worried about our own needs. I thank you for this passage this morning, Lord, that reminds us of the importance of prayer, but also the importance of praying for open doors to walk through and being wise in with our speech and love toward outsiders, many who don't know you. I pray, Lord, through your Spirit that you would apply this passage as only you can to each heart and mind here this morning, that we would live into our identity, being raised with Christ, new creatures, that this would affect how we live and that we would make an impact in the world around us. Help us to do that, we ask, because we're weak and we need your help. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.